Your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10 is the text for today. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Hear God's word. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him, to Jesus, to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." God bless the reading of his word to our hearts and lives and give us understanding by the Holy Spirit this day. Amen. Our text today begins with a complaint that the scribes and Pharisees had against Jesus. I've titled today's sermon, "The Joy of Finding." The Joy of Finding. And you can follow along with an outline of today's sermon in the bulletin. Verses 1 and 2 of our text state, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him," drew near to Jesus to hear him. "And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Much to the disgust of the religious leaders in Israel, Jesus associated with those who were thought of as hopeless and sinners. Notice in verse 1 of our text today that they drew near to Jesus, these hopeless people and sinners, not to solicit cures for earthly diseases, but to hear his excellent doctrine. It says they drew near to hear him. Note, in all our approaches to Christ, we must have this in our minds, to hear him, to hear the instructions that he gives us. When we read God's word, We must read God's word with that frame of mind, to hear Christ, to hear God speaking to us in his word. Now, who really were these people that came to hear Jesus? The tax collectors collected taxes, tolls, tariffs, and customs, and were notoriously dishonest and despised. As verse 1 and 2 says, the scribes and Pharisees, this was their view of them. This was the covenant. These tax collectors, these despised people, are going to hear Jesus. In Palestine, tax collectors were representatives of the Roman governing authorities, which Israel was under Rome at this time. And the tax collectors had a tendency to resort to extortion to collect money from the people. We can find this in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, which we'll be getting to in the coming sermons. In Luke 19, 8, you have the story of Zacchaeus. And he said, anything that I have took by false accusation, he was a tax collector. He said, anything I've taken by false accusation, by extortion, I will return fourfold. So anything that he stole through his power and position, he said, I will restore fourfold. Now that was typical of a tax collector at this time, to engage in such extortion. Such table fellowship over food that Jesus had with them implies welcoming these people into extended interpersonal association, interpersonal contact, which the Pharisees thought would make a person unclean. But just as Jesus would cleanse the leper in Luke 5, rather than being made unclean by the leper, so Jesus here will bring sinners to repentance and forgiveness rather than being defiled by his association with the sinners. The opposition to Jesus was once again, as almost always in Luke, the Pharisees and the scribes who were teachers of the law. Jesus responds to their self-righteous, arrogant, prideful complaint by telling three parables, two of which we will look at today: the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. Now, all three parables speak of things or a person being lost and then found, and of rejoicing once the lost is found. The lost sheep in verses 4 to 7, the lost coin in verses 8 to 10, and the prodigal son in verses 11 to 32. They all correspond to lost sinners being found by Jesus, who repent of their sins and enter the kingdom of God. As has been said many times, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, usually with end stress, where the meaning is stressed at the end of the parable. And Jesus gives the point of the parable at the end of it. And Jesus does that in both of the parables we will look at today. Some view of these parables, there's a couple main views of these parables, okay? One main view of these parables is that they teach a believer's restoration to fellowship with God. Now, in this view, one cannot lose something he does not own, is what they reason. So the first two parables must represent children of God who come back to him, is their argument. Now, others understand the parables to teach that lost people who are not believers and have never been believers come to Christ. And this view seems preferable for two main reasons. Number one, Jesus was speaking to Pharisees who were rejecting the message of the kingdom. He was addressing these scribes and Pharisees. Their objection was that sinners were coming to Jesus and believing his message. In no way could these two groups be adequately represented in the third parable if the point of the parable is a restoration to fellowship of a believer. The whole point is addressing people who are truly lost and don't believe in Jesus, never have believed in Jesus. The second main reason is verse 22 indicates that the son who came back received a new position which he did not have before. The Jews as a nation had a special covenant relationship to Jesus, but each individual still had to become a believer in God. It was their responsibility to accept the message Jesus was preaching, that he was the promised Messiah, and that they must repent of their sins and believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins. That's what was being emphasized. The first point in my sermon is lost sinners. Lost sinners. And the question I have for us is, how do we see ourselves? How do we see ourselves? We have two parables that we are looking at here, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. The end stress of both parables is in verse 7 and verse 10. And Jesus is clear in both of these verses that the lost sheep and the lost coin both represent sinners, which is why the outline of our sermon begins with the subject, lost sinners. Besides, Jesus is addressing the complaint of the scribes and Pharisees in verse 2 that Jesus, quote, receives sinners and eats with them, unquote. Now, mankind, we know, once walked with God in the Garden of Eden. But when Adam sinned, we sinned all, Romans 5:12. That all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. That without Christ, God's wrath and condemnation abides on us for our sin. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Present ongoing tense right now. Without Christ, God's wrath abides on you. In Romans 8:1, with Christ there is now no condemnation. That in Christ there is no condemnation. Which means what? Without Christ, there is condemnation. That before God's court in heaven, if we are not in Christ and found in him, we are condemned before God's court in heaven, ready to be sentenced to eternal punishment in hell. Without Christ, we are lost sinners. That is the clear message of Scripture. Interestingly, the parable of the lost sheep is also found in one other gospel, the gospel according to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, but with an important difference. Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, in that text, Jesus addresses the parable of the lost sheep to his disciples, and the stress there is on how the disciples must act like the shepherd in our parable and how they care for the people they are over. Here in Luke, however, the parable of the lost sheep is directed to the scribes and the Pharisees, and the stress is on how the scribes and the Pharisees must see themselves as lost sheep, as lost sinners, under God's condemnation for their sin, which they refused to do. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness, as Paul wrote about to the Romans in Romans chapter 10, verse 3. The sheep was lost because of foolishness and rebellion. Sheep have a tendency to go astray, and that is why they need a shepherd. Isaiah 53:6 says this, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all." But all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, Romans 3:23. It's in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The scribes and the Pharisees had no problem seeing these tax collectors and sinners as lost sheep, as lost sinners, but they would not apply that image to themselves. And that is why Jesus gives these parables to them. the scribes and Pharisees, thinking that they could establish their own righteousness before God in heaven. Humility is the mark of a true believer. The scribes and the Pharisees did not see themselves as sinners who were lost. And in the parable, the sheep is so lost that the shepherd, when he finds it, he, quote, lays it on his shoulders in verse 5. The sheep is too weak to return on its own, to believe on its own. To be saved, we have to humbly bow before Christ and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, as the publican cried out in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. And we can only do that by God's grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Right? Ephesians 2:8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, looking at the Beatitudes, which describe the marks, the character traits of a Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The very first one listed is humility, being poor in spirit. We must understand the bad news first and accept it and acknowledge it before God, that we are lost sinners under his judgment and condemnation for our sin, that without Christ we are without hope. The second point here is love for repentant sinners brings to true joy. Love for repentant sinners brings to true joy. The first point, lost sinners. Second point, love for repentant sinners brings true joy. Think now of the parable of the lost sheep here, verses 4 through 7. 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. The end stress of this parable is verse 7, and we know from verse 7 that the lost sheep that is found signifies one sinner who repents. Now, this is interesting. In the culture of that time, the shepherd was responsible for each sheep. If one was missing, the shepherd had to pay for it unless he could prove that it was killed by a predator. This is in the Old Testament law. If you looked at Exodus chapter 22, verses 10 through 13. If you have the property of another, you're a shepherd caring for the sheep of another, and unless you could prove that a predator took that sheep, you had to pay for it. Or you think of Genesis chapter 31, verses 38 to 39. Genesis chapter 31, verses 38 to 39, where you have Jacob under Laban. And Jacob describes how he was caring for sheep. And he said, did not I always pay for if anything was lost? This explains why he would leave the flock. The shepherd would leave the flock with, and he'd leave the flock with the other shepherds, and the shepherd would go and search for the missing animal, and why he would rejoice when he found it. For he's no longer liable then to pay money out of his own pocket for that lost sheep. And think of the disgrace of being a shepherd who is deemed careless, who's not truly watching over the sheep. The good shepherd wants to share his joy then with his friends and neighbors after finding that lost sheep in verse 6. Jesus was emphasizing that the one sheep not in the fold corresponded with sinners with whom he was eating in verses 1 and 2. The 99 persons refer to the Pharisees who thought themselves righteous and therefore in no need to repent. And think of this, in light of the Gospel of Luke and Acts, on the universal need of repentance. Earlier in Luke chapter 3, verse 3, John the Baptist preached that all everywhere should repent. All everywhere. And he's also in Luke the evil of humanity was emphasized by Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father? So the phrase at the end of verse 7, 99 persons who need no repentance, doesn't jive with the rest of Luke if we take it that these other 99 don't need repentance. No, John the Baptist declared that all everywhere need to repent. So this is best understood as a mocking or ironic statement by Jesus. He is actually mocking the scribes and Pharisees in such a way that says those who think that they are righteous and have no need to repent, how foolish they are. So, the parable of the lost sheep teaches that there is rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. Verse 7. Joy in heaven contrasts sharply with the grumbling of Jesus' opponents. Think of that contrast Jesus here is presenting with them grumbling and complaining. And Jesus is saying, hey, there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Why in the world are you grumbling and complaining that I am teaching them about me and the gospel? These sinners who need repentance. And you likewise are sinners who need repentance. The parable of the lost coin in verses 8 to 10. Parable of the lost coin, 8 to 10. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Interestingly, this is the only place in the four Gospels where the parable of the lost coin is recorded for us. The end stress of this parable is in verse 10, and we know from verse 10 that the lost coin that is found signifies one sinner who repents. Well, I found this to be interesting. When a Jewish girl married, here we have a wedding that will occur after our worship service. Well, in their culture, when a Jewish girl married, she began to wear a headband of 10 silver coins to signify that she was now a wife. It was the Jewish version of our modern wedding ring, and it would be considered a calamity for her to lose one of those coins. Palestinian houses were dark, and she had to light a lamp and search until she found the lost coin. Notice that she searches carefully for the lost coin. Can we imagine her joy at finding it? Love for sinners who repent brings true joy. And she wants to share her joy with her friends and neighbors in verse 9. Also significant is the value of the coin that Jesus refers to. It was a drachma. A Greek silver coin referred to here equaled about a day's wages. The point would have been made clear to Jesus' listeners. The sinners with whom he was associating were extremely valuable to God. So, the parable of the lost coin teaches that there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God when a sinner repents. Verse 10. Joy in heaven in the presence of the angels of God contrasts sharply with the grumbling of Jesus' opponents here, the scribes and the Pharisees. So, the third point today is lessons to learn from both parables. Lessons to learn from both parables. First lesson is what it means to be out of place. What it means to be out of place. These two parables help us understand something of what it means to be lost. To begin with, it means to be out of place. Sheep belong with the flock. Coins belong on the chain, the wedding chain, and lost sinners belong in fellowship with God. If you are a lost sinner here today, repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. This man receives sinners. This man receives sinners. What a joyous statement. As Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, God. We are lost and belong in fellowship with God. Repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will find your place in the world. The next lesson is what it means to be out of service. What it means to be out of service is another lesson from these parables. A lost sheep is of no value to the shepherd. A lost coin has no value to the owner. And a lost sinner is not glorifying God in his or her life. If you are a lost sinner here today, repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You are lost means you are out of service. That is, you presently have no value to the heavenly shepherd. As Romans chapter 3, verse 12 says, you're unprofitable. You actually don't profit a thing. You are lost and belong in service of the great heavenly shepherd, Jesus Christ. As the missionary C.T. Studd once said, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only that is profitable. Whether you're a farmer, a baker, or a candlestick maker, whatever you do in life, do all to the glory of God. Only what's done for Christ will last. We also learn here from these parables what it means to be found. What it means to be found. To be found, to be saved, means that you are back in place, that you are reconciled to God. Back in service, that life has a purpose. That you're justified before his court in heaven and at peace with him. No wonder the shepherd and the woman rejoiced and invited their friends to rejoice with them. If you are lost, a lost sinner here today, and you are weary and you are heavy laden, repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. This man receives sinners. Let Jesus lift you on his shoulders, and you shall find rest for your soul. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the gospel, God's power is clearly seen, and God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. It is God's righteousness, not our own, as the scribes and Pharisees were trying to establish their own righteousness. We are saved through the righteousness of God, Christ's righteousness. That is what it means to be found. Lastly, for those of us here today who believe in Jesus, we must ask ourselves, am I sharing the gospel with lost sinners? Ask yourself right now, am I sharing the gospel with lost sinners? Are we at Grace Baptist Church seeking this heavenly joy that Jesus speaks about in these parables? As many of you know, in my 20s, I worked as a forester out west in some very remote and wild locations. I worked twice in Alaska in the U.S. Forest Service, worked in Wyoming and Colorado. And while preparing this sermon, I came across a wonderful story, a true story, from an old American mountain man about the joy of a community in recovering the lost. And it's a wonderful story. Here's the story of the mountain man hunting in the remote forests of America in the early 1800s. So picture here the joy of finding. Here's what he says. I had been out all winter alone trapping for furs. It was in March when I was hunting beaver, just as the ice began to break up. And on one of the farthest, wildest lakes I ever visited, I calculated there could be no human being nearer than 100 miles. I was pushing my canoe through the loose ice one cold day when just around a point that projected into the lake, I heard something walking through the ice. It made so much noise and stepped so regularly that I felt sure that it had to be a moose. I got my rifle ready, held it cocked in one hand, ready to fire, while I pushed the canoe with the other hand. Slowly and carefully I rounded the point when, what to my astonishment do I see? Not a moose, but a man wading in the water, the ice water. He had nothing in his hands or feet, and his clothes were torn almost from his limbs. He was walking, shaking with his hands and talking to himself. He seemed to be wasted away like a skeleton. With great difficulty, I got him into my canoe, and when I landed and made up a fire, I got him some hot tea and food. He had a bone of some animal in his bosom, which he seemed to be gnawing at almost to nothing. He was nearly frozen and quieted down and soon fell asleep. I nursed him like an infant. With great difficulty and in a roundabout way, I found out the name of the town from which he came. Slowly and carefully, I got him along around falls and over portages where we had to carry the canoe, keeping a resolute watch on him, lest he should escape me again into the forest. At length, after nearly a week's travel, I reached the village where I supposed he lived. I found the whole community under deep excitement, and more than 100 men were scattered in the woods and on the mountains seeking for my crazy companion, for they had learned that he had wandered into the woods. It had been agreed upon that if he was found, the bells should immediately be rung and the guns fired. And as soon as I landed, a shout was raised. His friends rushed to him. The bells broke out in loud notes and guns were fired. And their reports echoed again and again in forest and on mountain till every seeker knew that the lost one was found. How many times I had to tell the story over, I never saw people so crazy with joy. For the man was of the first and best families, and they hoped his insanity would be a temporary matter and put to rest. As I afterward learned, it was. How they feasted me, and when I came away, loaded my canoe with provisions and clothing and everything for my comfort. It was a time and a place of wonderful joy. They seemed to forget everything else and think of the poor man whom I had brought back. The old hunter ceased and said, "Don't this make you think of the 15th chapter of Luke, where the man who lost one sheep left all the rest and sought it and brought it home rejoicing, and of the teaching of our Savior that there is joy in heaven owes one repenting and returning sinner? Oh yes, I have often compared the two, and though I don't suppose they ring bells and fire guns in that world, yet I have no doubt that they have some way of making their joy known. There are few joys that match the joy of finding the lost and bringing them to the Savior of Jesus." John Wesley said this: "The church has nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work." Spend and be spent in this work. The Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." No matter how lost you think they are, how sinful they are, it does not matter. No matter what ethnic group they are a part of, it does not matter. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. May God give us the grace and courage and boldness to do just that. And may he give us the joy of finding lost sinners. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, I pray that each person here would be moved to their duty and what would be a great delight and joy to share the gospel, your good news of forgiveness of sins in Jesus, with lost sinners. To think how we who believe in you were once lost, condemned in sin before your court in heaven, under your judgment, and how through faith in Jesus we've received his righteousness and stand justified before your court in heaven, forgiven of our sins in him, in his life and his shed blood at the cross. And now who he lives for us at your right hand, interceding for us, our mediator. What joy. What joy. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would share that joy and your love with others, with lost sinners. And if there is any here today who are lost sinners, who have not believed in Jesus, I pray, dear Lord, that you would give them the gift of faith, that they would believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, that they would find their place in this world serving you. Give them rest, I pray. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.